This Sunday, we're very much focused on what it means to be Christians in the United States. Because our Sunday has fallen on this long holiday weekend, it seems obvious to me to ask these kind of questions. What does it mean for us to follow Jesus and be part of this nation? Some of you are here visiting from your own nations, and we hope that our conversation about what it means to serve Jesus here can be helpful to you as you think about how can I serve him well at home. You know, Jesus didn't have much to say about this. Honestly, very little. But you see, Jesus could say a little bit and speak volumes. And so we'll see as we read in Luke chapter 20, we're beginning our reading today at verse 19. And I think he has something to say to us about what we might give to Uncle Sam on his birthday. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord Jesus, thank you that you speak the truth and that you did so wisely in your earthly life that your words speak to us today. We're eager to see how, and we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Luke 20, beginning at verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a little bit hard to live in Virginia and not know who Jerry Falwell Jr. is. But just in case, let me remind you. He's the president of Liberty University, the son of Jerry Falwell Sr. And in recent years, he's become a very prominent voice in our state, evangelical voice, who made news recently because he endorsed Donald Trump for president before Donald Trump was the inevitable Republican nominee. In contrast is another Virginian. His name is Michael Gerson. He's an evangelical as well. He writes for the Washington Post. Before he started doing that, he was writing speeches for George W. Bush and ghostwriting for Chuck Colson. He has lately been bluntly criticizing evangelicals who have jumped on the Donald Trump bandwagon. Says they're betraying not just their party, they're betraying the Lord. Pretty strong words. Now say we had Jerry and Michael over to dinner and said, "Guys, let's see if we can put politics aside and just talk about theology this evening." And ask them, "What do you believe about Jesus and the authority of Scripture, and the Trinity, and such things?" Do you know how much they would match up? Almost entirely. They'd be 99% in sync. But when it comes to politics, they're going in opposite directions right now. How can that be? Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Sounds simple, doesn't it? But these days, it seems easier to sync up with our friends on the things we render to God than it is to sync up with them on the things we render to Caesar. In fact, even with people we're close to in Christ, it seems like often we're at loggerheads when it comes to politics, what we think is best for our nation. So what would Jesus have to say to us, Americans, in 2016? Well, let's look at the details of the gospel account here. This was the last week of Jesus' earthly life. You remember that just a few days before, the people of Jerusalem had welcomed him into the city with waving palms. They thought that he was coming to establish an earthly kingdom. They were very excited about the arrival of Jesus. And the religious leaders were very much intent on undoing anything Jesus might do. They wanted to undermine him. If possible, they wanted to have him killed. And this was just one in a series of traps that they tried to lay for him. The Romans were occupying Palestine. They were harsh oppressors, and they taxed the people in many different ways. One of the most odious taxes to the people was one that they required to be paid with a Roman coin called a denarius. And one of the reasons the Jews despised this tax is because on that coin was the emblem of Caesar with these words written beneath: Son of the Divine Augustus. It was the Roman habit to cast their leaders as divine or semi-divine to try and legitimize their empire. And on the flip side of the coin was a picture of his mother with the words High Priest. Now, isn't that interesting that the controversy was about Caesar Augustus and whether he was the Son of God and labeling him in some way as high priest, and they're asking Jesus, who is the Son of God and the high priest, about such things. I think the irony of that is huge. The religious leaders thought that it was idolatrous even to use this coin. They tried to avoid having it in their possession, and they would use Jewish coins that had no images on them at all. So they found it hard to pay this tax. They didn't want to use the coin they were required to use. And they thought, here's an opportunity for us to trip up Jesus. We'll ask him whether or not to pay the tax. And if he says to pay it, then he'll lose standing with all of the people who think that he's just a hero right now, because they don't like the Romans. And if he says not to pay it, then he's going to be in trouble with the Roman government. So either way, we got him. Gotcha questions are nothing new, actually, and neither is flattery, and you'll see that they laid it on thick. Teacher, we know that you are right in what you teach about God, and so on they went. They didn't believe a word of what they were saying, and Jesus knew that they didn't believe a word of it, and he immediately showed them for who they were. He showed their hypocrisy by asking them, show me a denarius. Well, sure enough, one of those religious leaders had one of these forbidden coins in his pocket. Imagine that. So they handed it to Jesus, and he offered them the simplest of answers that thwarted their trap and at the same time brought forth a principle that Christians have been using for 2,000 years to try and sort out God and country. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, who else does that? Only Jesus. Not only is he loving, he's brilliant. The things he said then apply now in a very different world. He spoke to captive people 2,000 years ago, and his words still apply to free people 2,000 years later. That's a trick. No one else's words have the shelf life of the words of Jesus. Now, let's think about how his words work now. Because when it comes to matters of God and country, we're in a very different place. In fact, we're in a different place than we were when I was born. When I was born in the 1950s, God and country were seen quite differently in our land. There were in our nation some committed atheists and secularists, but they were a very tiny minority and their voice was largely muted. And the vast majority of Americans were Christian or Jewish, at least nominally, and many of them were committed in their faith. And the symbols of that faith were prevalent and on public display quite easily. For example, in 1954, they added the words "under God" to the Pledge of Allegiance. In 1957, they took the words "in God we trust," which were already on coins, and they put them as well on paper money. So the symbols of church and state were overlapping quite easily in that day and time. And though the church wasn't legally established, it had an assumed place of privilege and honor in our land. And so in that day, when a businessman or a businesswoman moved to town, business people knew that it was wise to join a church for the sake of business. So whether they were interested in serving the Lord in the church or not, they were interested in rubbing elbows with the people who would be their business connections in town, and all such things seemed to be interwoven in the 1950s. God and country went together as easily as biscuits and gravy. And now, it seems that many of our fellow citizens see them more like oil and water. Never the twain shall meet. Now, we're not going to take time this morning to try and figure out how we got from there to here, but let's do notice where here is. What is our context now? Christian faith is no longer assumed in public affairs. While the language is still there on our coins and in our pledge about recognizing God as the basis for how we do our nation's life, it's increasingly restricted in any meaningful way in the public sector. And so, for example, lots of public entities that used to begin their meetings with a prayer have quit doing that because someone sues them. There's this ill at ease feeling about how and whether and can we blend these kinds of conversations of church and state. And as for the church's place in our culture, now being in the church, not only does it not help you in your social life and business life, sometimes it actually works against you. And particularly so if you're part of a church that has some countercultural views, as we do, on life and marriage. So we're in a very different place. And that makes the words of Jesus work differently than they did in other settings. For him to say, "render to Caesar," to his fellow Jews in the first century was one thing. And to say it to Americans in the 50s was something else. And to say it to us now, well, he's speaking into an entirely different context, and yet his words are the truth, and they apply. So with his words in mind, and considering where we are in 2016, let's ask, what might we give Uncle Sam for his 240th birthday? And I want to address that question to you, not as Americans, but as Christians. We as Christians have some unique gifts to bring. Now, we can bring other things that our Muslim American friends or secular American friends can bring as well. We want to obey the laws and be honest with our taxes and stand forward to defend our land, just as we would expect of any American. But as Christians, we have some unique gifts to bring. And let's focus on those this morning. So what can you as a Christian give to Uncle Sam on his birthday? Well, the first thing you can give him is your perspective as a Christian. That is, you can bring your Christian perspective into public conversations. Do not let the secularists in our land cow you into hiding your beliefs or the basis for those beliefs. Everyone's beliefs are based on their views of what is ultimate. Secularists, atheists, Christians, everyone. We can bring our voice with confidence into the public sector, knowing what we believe and why we believe it, and do so without shame. And we can do so in ways that are loving, so that what we say actually matches the message we bring. You give Uncle Sam a gift when you speak as one who answers to a higher authority than the latest opinion polls or popular fashion. You are grounded in Scripture as the people of God. And our nation very much needs the teaching of the Scripture. So when we live in that confidence and allow the Scripture to form our values and then speak those values into public conversations, we're giving our nation an important gift. It means that whatever the Supreme Court may rule about life or marriage, we're going with what the Scripture teaches. It means that whatever may happen in our land with regard to justice and the miscarriage of justice in certain instances, we're going with the biblical pursuit of justice, be it in racial matters or in matters of human trafficking or in any other sector of human affairs. We're going for the vision of justice as it is shown in the Scripture. We're not going to obsess on our own rights so much as we're going to be seeking the rights of others that God has allowed us to serve in this land. Those are the kind of Christian values that are unique, that we bring to the public sector with a unique voice, and they're a huge gift to our nation in this day. We don't pretend to be all wise or all righteous. We don't agree with each other entirely on what's the best course for our nation. But we bring our values and our beliefs into the public conversation, wanting to serve a God who is all wise and all righteous. And we're not going to go away. We're not going to go hide. We will give Uncle Sam the gift of our Christian perspective. Second gift, I would suggest, give Uncle Sam the gift of Christian peace. Look around. People are scared. They're afraid of terrorists. They're afraid the economy is going to collapse. They're afraid that if the wrong candidate gets elected, America is going to crater. If I relied solely on America, I'd be terrified myself. But you and I stand on something more solid. Solid as America is, we stand on something more solid than that. We stand on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are first citizens of the kingdom that He has brought, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So what happens next January when either Hillary or Donald are inaugurated? Is that the end of the American Republic? You'd think so. I mean, listen to the rhetoric. Maybe it will be. Actually, here's a news flash. America's not going to last forever. The Scripture is absolutely clear that nations come and go. Honestly, I don't think ours is going to go in our lifetime, but you never know. Even so, we serve a king who is not standing for election. He has chosen us, and He will rule forever. And because of that, all of the uproar over the well-being of our nation, though the concerns are valid, they're not ultimate. We serve the One who has us in the palm of His hand, and so we will not panic. We need not be shrill, because we know who's in control. And it's essential that we bring this perspective of Christian peace with us into a national dialogue that's gotten panicky. It's a great gift for us as Christian people to bring into the national conversation. Now, since it's Uncle Sam's 240th birthday, I think we ought to give him at least three gifts. So let's also give him a third gift, not just Christian perspective and Christian peace. Let's give him Christian forbearance. You know, I don't think I've ever seen a season when the rhetoric has been so heated and the gridlock so has government just so tied down and ineffectiveness. There are a lot of reasons for that. And this political season just seems to be making it worse, especially when hardly anyone seems happy with the choices. And with regard to the presidential election, one side says you've got to consider the shape of the Supreme Court for coming decades and make your choice with that first. And the other side says you've got to consider who's able to lead without creating new disasters and Both have lots of reasons for why they're saying what they're saying. They're Christians on both sides and in the middle, and a lot of us are scratching our heads wondering what to do when it comes time to vote. So one thing we can bring to each other and to fellow citizens is a gift of Christian forbearance. If you really believe that the kingdom of God is your final home and that you're going to be okay and your family's going to be okay, that you're in the care of the King of Kings, then you can afford to treat other people with kindness and respect. It does not serve Jesus to treat people with contempt, even if you think they're dead wrong. So those who think Jerry Falwell's right ought to be able to sit down to lunch with those that think that Michael Gerson is right and actually enjoy each other's company. Could that happen? Could you find a friend here at St. Giles who's voting differently than you and get together for lunch and actually enjoy each other? I bet you can. We agree in large part on what we must render to God, and that trumps what we render to Caesar in the biggest way. Fellowship can be maintained inside the four walls of the church. You see, the Lord hadn't called us simply to stay inside the four walls. He's called us to go out, to bring our life into the larger culture, to bear the good news of the gospel there. And one of the ways that we demonstrate the character of that good news is to be forbearing with fellow citizens who don't agree with us even on what we render to God. That's an even bigger challenge. But know this, one of the ways we honor Jesus is by honoring people who do not honor Jesus. It's the upside-down way of thinking in the kingdom of God. We treat people with respect, even when their values are diametrically opposed to our Christian values. Now, that doesn't mean we don't debate public issues. It doesn't mean we don't speak clearly and boldly about what we believe is right for our land as Christian people. But it means that we do so with respect and patience and kindness. Christian forbearance. And that changes conversations. You know, there are enough Christians in the United States to change the conversation if we decide we're going to change the conversation, which is its own gift to Uncle Sam. So, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. There you have it. Wisdom for the ages. But know this, these words of Jesus, like the rest of his words, were never meant to work apart from Jesus himself. We look to Jesus. When it comes to what we render to Caesar and what we render to God, we need a Savior because we screw up royally. When it comes to what we render to Caesar and what we render to God, we need a Lord who will tell us what to do. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And we look to Him for all matters in our lives, including how we live our lives as Americans. Perspective and peace and forbearance, these are the gifts you as Christian people can bring to our land this year. May God use us. God bless the United States of America. God bless us with more of Jesus. Now let's pray. Lord, we're profoundly uncomfortable talking about these things. We talk about anything now. We'll talk about death. We'll talk about sex. Why is it, Lord, that we can't even have conversations about this without sweaty palms? Lord, in this season when it's most difficult, cement our Christian fellowship. Enable us to be there for each other as brothers and sisters, as together we're trying to find the right way forward as citizens of this land. Bless our nation. Let your will be done. In spite of us or through us, let your will be done. And we give thanks that we have a Savior and Lord. We pray that He would be recognized as such in our land. And we pray in His name. Amen.